Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Back in November, if you can remember that far back, we began a series on Sunday mornings entitled Trusting God in Troubling Times. And we've come to part three today, and our passage will be verses 12 through 17 of the book of Habakkuk. And I just want to take just a moment to review with you the response of Habakkuk to the news that God was going to judge Judah by sending the Chaldeans or the Babylonians against them. And Habakkuk was very troubled by that. He was actually angered by that, that God would choose such an ungodly and wicked people to come up against Judah. For surely Judah was a much better people than the Babylonians. If anybody needed to be judged, it was the Babylonians. But there was some very important truths that had been forgotten by Habakkuk as truths that you and I need to be remembered as we also deal with troubling times. We need to learn to trust God. I thought of Job chapter 13 and verse 15, that powerful statement that's made by Job there, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a hard thing to say. Though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust in him. We're going to see today that Habakkuk had a problem with that. And he's going to remind God that they're not to die as a people because God had made a covenant with them. And remember in the first few verses how that Habakkuk had said, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. He's complaining to God about what he's seeing. And Lord, how long am I going to cry and you're not going to hear me? We have to trust God in troubling times. I want to pick up with God's response today. The response that is given by Habakkuk to God's response in verses 5 through 11, beginning at verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Remember what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? What is he telling God? He said, we're not going to die, are we? O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, that is the hook, and catch them in their dragnet, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? God, do you realize who you've chosen to bring correction and judgment to Judah? These are wicked people. He uses a fishing illustration. Like the fishermen that go out into the Gulf of Mexico and they have their big nets and they're looking for shrimp, or maybe they're looking with the bigger nets to get some of the bigger fish that are out there. And using nets in that regard, and how the fishermen rejoice when they pull their nets in and they've got a full load of shrimp, or they've got a full load of mullet, or they've got a large load of whatever they're trying to catch out there. And they're so excited about that. But what happens to all the fish? They're dead. They go into the great hold of the ship and so they're taken ashore, they're iced down, and then they're brought in, and then they're gutted, and then they're scaled and cut up into pieces, and they go to the market. Said, Lord, you've taken this approach with your people? The Babylonians are known for casting their dragnet, their hook, And they go in and they just grab everybody in their net. And then they go on top of that and they sacrifice under their nets. They rejoice. Their nets are their God. They got so many people. Lord, have you thought this through? Have you really thought this through, Lord? Now, here's a little prophet of God, Habakkuk, who's complaining about what God has said, beginning at verse 5 through 11. He says, I'm going to do a work that you're not even going to be able to understand. It's going to be so unbelievable when it happens. I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge my people. Now, what have they done wrong? Oh, they'd only committed idolatry. You see how people think? Habakkuk was saying, in essence, God, the Babylonian people are the most horrible, horrible, horrible people in the world. And here's the people of Judah. We've only committed idolatry. That's nothing compared to what they're doing. They're worshiping nets. We were just worshiping strange gods. Now here's what happens, folks. We do this analogy kind of thing all the time when comparing ourselves among ourselves. Children do this, teenagers do that. Adults do it all the time. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I'm not involved in immorality. Like, we always take the most horrible figure, all right? Like Epstein. Well, I'm not like him at all. You see what we do? We're comparing ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, that's not wise, because you're coming up with the wrong conclusion. Judah was God's last witness. He'd already taken Israel, the northern kingdom, into captivity, the 10 tribes. Just 2 tribes left. And what had they done? They had fallen into idolatry. They were worshiping strange gods, and they were doing it in such a way as to put Jehovah's name on top of that. Remember Ezekiel digging in the walls? And he dug into the walls of the temple. When he went inside, he found all kinds of grotesque and horrible things taking place inside the temple. The engravings that were, the paintings that were on the walls of their strange worship to gods, and they were calling it worship to Jehovah. It was all a lie. It was a grotesque blasphemy. And God said, I've had enough. I've given you light. Understand this, folks. People that have light and sin against that light have a greater judgment. They have a greater judgment. What did Peter tell us? That the judgment should begin at the house of God. And why there? Why would it not begin in San Francisco? Why didn't he put down the great cities there in Thailand and Laos and Cambodia, where they have such wickedness, where businessmen fly in from all around the world, where they have these captured girls from all around the world to indulge their lust? How come you don't have them up there? Why, we've got judgment begin at the house of God? Because we've had light, and we're not paying attention to it. Habakkuk, in these verses, responds to God by basically saying, God, you're using the wrong group of people to bring judgment against us. Now, why God didn't just reach down from heaven and pick Habakkuk up by the scruff of his neck, we'll never know. But the Lord does a work in Habakkuk's heart. It's a work of grace seasoned with salt. Because He is going to walk Habakkuk through just how horrible disobedience and idolatry is. Isn't it amazing how you and I, we register sins on this sinometer? Okay? Up here we have white lies. What exactly is a white lie? Well, we all know that black lies are horrible, but white lies aren't so bad. A lie is a lie. A lie is a lie. What have we done? We've started giving color assignments to different kind of lies. Isn't that nice? We have white lies. We have horrible black lies. We've got all this system in place where we've registered all these sins, okay? Disobedience is over here near the white lie section over there. That's not quite as bad. But then we progress and we get over here to adultery and homosexuality. Oh, that's horrible! Bible says seven things are an abomination to God. And you know what the first one is? A proud look. God says that's an abomination to Him. Oh, wait a minute. On our centimeter chart, that's over here near the white lie section, God. We don't understand why you're not getting this. On my sin chart, it's not so bad. But on God's chart, it's evil. It's an abomination. You see, in our intellectual capacity, we've come up with this design that's a falsehood. That there's different levels of sin. And that some aren't as bad as others. And yet the Bible makes no designation about the thing. He says a proud look is the first thing on his list. And then the last thing has to do with the murder of innocence. So you would think we would flip-flop that around and put the murder of innocence first. Oh, that's horrible. No, we need to let the Bible change our thinking. And Habakkuk needed that to take place in his heart and life. He was appalled that God would employ an evil king as an instrument to punish Judah. And so he's expressing his deep concern by questioning God's plan and purposes. An amazing progression begins here at verse 12 in our passage. And it goes through the end of the book, where you see God responding in verse 5, Habakkuk responding in verse 12, and then in chapter 2, God says, get your pen and paper and take notes. I got something I need to share with you. And he begins to unfold his understanding of the wickedness of Judah, but also to clarify for Habakkuk that the responsibility of the children of Judah with the light that they were given was to walk by faith. Did you see it in chapter 2 and verse 2? Or verse 4, excuse me. Behold, this his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What had Judah done? They were living by the flesh. They were registering sins on their own chart. This is not so bad. This over here is bad. This is not so bad over here. They've gotten so bad now that idolatry wasn't too bad. You have idolatrous acts happening within the temple. What a horrible thing! But it wasn't so bad. It was worship. It was worship to God. There's a lesson that I want you to see here. You don't always need to know what God is doing or be able to explain what God is doing. You don't need to justify God and His actions. What you need to do is trust Him implicitly and that His plan is what is best and will bring the most glory to Himself. Did you hear what I said there? It's not up to us to justify God. That was the big struggle with Job. Job in his heart and mind was trying to justify God and all the horrible things that had happened to him. He lost 10 of his kids. He had lost all the structures that he had built. He lost all the cattle and all the goats and all the sheep and everything that he had that was the wealth that he possessed. His own wife told him to curse God and die. There's a helpmeet right there. Yeah, everything was falling apart. The wheels were coming off the wagon. And in his mind, this was the struggle that Job was having. How do I justify God in all this? In other words, why did God let all this happen to me? How can I justify Him? It's not our job to justify God. Christian, it's not our job. You don't need to know all the reasons. Some people just have to know everything. You got to know all the reasons. Or I won't be able to justify God in my mind. It's not your job to justify God. Your job is to have faith, simple faith, and implicitly trust Him that He's doing the right thing. That's the struggle of the Christian life right there. That was the struggle Habakkuk was having right now. He just could not figure out why God would choose the Babylonians of all people to judge us. What do you see in that? Pride. Remember, what's the first thing on the list in Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it is? Proud look, an abomination to God. God, couldn't you have picked a different group of people? You should be judging the Babylonians, not us. But we were given light. And we sinned against that light. And God can choose every how way He wants to bring chastisement to His people. We have to trust Him implicitly that His plan will bring the most glory unto Himself. Why would God use a people of iniquity to punish Judah? We kind of see this in verses 12 through 13. Art thou not from everlasting? Is that a true statement? God from everlasting? Absolutely. O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. Now here's where we start getting into some things here. Now, this is Habakkuk's reasoning. And this is what's limiting about our intellect. God made a covenant with the people of Israel that He's going to give us a land, He's going to give us a kingdom, and the leader is going to be Messiah, and He's going to rule and reign the earth. So obviously we're not going to die, right? Do you know how many people died in World War II? Do you know how many people died in the American Civil War? More people died in the American Civil War than all the Americans that died in World War I and World War II. Almost 650,000 Americans died in the Civil War. Major conflict. Major conflict of ideas and philosophies, right? And we're not going to hash that out right now, but what I'm trying to say is people die. People die. And Habakkuk was struggling with that. We shouldn't be the ones dying here. If anybody deserves to die, it's those Babylonians. Have you ever had arguments with God like that? Well, if somebody should get sick, it should be so-and-so. They just got a rotten attitude. For me, I'm a saint. I read my Bible. I go to church. I pay my taxes. I don't buy the most expensive groceries. I always get the lowest price. Surely that counts for something. That's how we think. We reason with God. We shall not die. And then I'm reminded of the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust in him. This was a trust issue with Habakkuk. It was a trust issue that somehow God was going to fail in His covenant promises if the Babylonians came and took Judah into captivity. That was his reasoning. God will have failed to keep His covenant. That's such a short-term understanding, is it not? As if that's going to be the end of Judah. Like, you know this? There are so many things that we don't know, Christian. So because we don't know all the things that God knows, we have to trust Him implicitly. This is the great struggle. Why did God choose Babylon? You know what the answer is? We don't know. God never tells Habakkuk why He chose the Babylonians. Well, I don't understand that. A Christian asked a simple question and God should have told him. No. That would have gotten in the way. It didn't matter what the answer was. What was the problem? The problem was not that God chose the Babylonians. The problem was Habakkuk wasn't trusting his God to preserve them, to keep His covenant promises. Wasn't trusting God to take care of business. God had a work He needed to do with the people of Judah. How many years? He'd already told them how many years He was going to keep them in captivity. How many? People of Judah, 70. 70 years. After that, I'll bring you back into the land. God had already told that. Habakkuk knew this. It was already clearly printed in God's Word in two locations about how long and that they would be returning back to the land. But in Habakkuk's mind, he's just struggling with this issue about the people that God chose. The people that God chose to come against us. This isn't like you, God. You're from everlasting to everlasting. You're the Holy One. You've ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, right, God? You know what he was saying, basically? God, you're beholding evil by allowing the Babylonians to come up against your people. Wrong answer. That's not correct. God is always faithful. God is always good. And God was going to bring about a lesson that would cure Judah of idolatry forever. They had to be cured. You ever heard the statement that sometimes the cure is worse than the cause? Well, sometimes it is. But this was a cure that worked. And God had to do this work. Verse 13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on evil, iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Oh, here's another development in the thinking of Habakkuk. We are more righteous than they. Now, what did Habakkuk base this on? Anybody know? I'm with you right here. Okay? I'm with you right here. Everybody's scratching their head. Why did he come to that conclusion? In his mind, because they were God's chosen people, he thought that makes us righteous and everybody else unrighteous. Is that true? No. You remember what happened during the time when Jesus was on the earth and the Pharisees were constantly throwing up that argument? We're the children of Abraham. Okay? Abraham. You have to say it with a kind of an air of pride and arrogance. We're the children of Abraham. We are righteous because of our heredity. We are righteous because of our genetics, because we can go back and link ourselves to Abraham. Therefore, we're righteous and everybody else is unrighteous. That is unbiblical heresy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto our own way. That's what the Bible says. But in that thinking, oh, we're connected to the righteousness because of who we are. I wonder how many people think that way in churches all across America. My next door neighbor that I grew up with told me, I was 18, I worked for him in his upholstery shop, and I was witnessing to him because I didn't believe he was a believer. And he said, Todd, you don't need to witness to me. I was born a Christian. Now, at 18, I knew that that was wrong. But what do you say to your neighbor that every Christmas brought you money? Merry Christmas money. That he would come over every Christmas morning and he would drop it off. So this is for each one of the kids. How do you say to him, that's wrong? And I did. And he told me never speak about it again. That he was a Christian because he was born a Christian. His parents were Christian. Therefore, he was a Christian because he was born in a Christian family. You know what he was doing? He was doing the same thing that Habakkuk was doing. He was doing the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. It's the same thing that religious people do today in their thinking. We're different than everybody else. We're not like them. Therefore, we're righteous. They're unrighteous. Therefore, we deserve heaven. They deserve hell. That kind of thinking will take you to hell, because you're not trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in Him alone. You're trusting in your heredity. You're trusting in your genetics to get you to heaven. And there's nothing further from the truth. This was the argument that Habakkuk has chosen to take. And by the way, when he's done, I think he probably went up to the gate of the city and probably pulled up there, crossed his legs, stood up there and said, I'm going to wait for God's answer because I've got another one for him. And God just comes up to him and says, Habakkuk, go get your paper and your pen and get back up here. I've got something for you to write. What? You mean you're not going to come back with something where I can contest you? No. Go get your paper and pen and come back, because I've got something for you to write. Habakkuk had an arrogance about him. He thought he had a real strong point, that God had no business taking the people of Babylon and coming up against the righteous Judeans to take them into captivity. Choose a different group of people, God. That's the wrong group. You should be destroying the Babylonians. But that wasn't God. God was showing just how horrendous their sin was. And until we get to the place, folks, where we see ourselves as God sees us, we're in deep trouble. There are people that are trusting in some decision that they made a long time ago, but they never came to the place that I am vile. I am vile. I am lawless. I am wicked. I am full of iniquity, and I deserve the lake of fire. You don't come to that place, you can't be helped. It's when you come to that place, by the way, it's called repentance, where you change your thinking, metanoia, the Greek word, to change your thinking about God, about yourself, about where you're going, what kind of person you really are. Metanoia means to change your mind. And Habakkuk was struggling with this. Can't believe that God would pick the Babylonians. But He did. Let's move on. Second point. And by the way, in these verses 12 and 13, I get the impression that Habakkuk is focusing more on the person in control than the problem of sin within Judah. That's what I see. He's focusing on the person in control. It's your fault, not the people of sin. And that's a wrong approach. Number two, why would God endorse a people of injustice? Verses 14 through 15. And make us men as the fishes of the sea. Oh, Lord, You have downgraded who we really are. You're treating us like the fishes of the sea. How many of you like to go fishing? Okay, I like to go fishing. I've taken my boys out several times over the years, and we've done Blackwater River, we've done ponds, we've done creeks, we've done just about everything. We haven't done deep sea fishing together. That's on our bucket list. We'd like to do that so we can all get sick and spend our time throwing up over the side of the boat. And that's one of the reasons probably why we haven't done that up to this point. But I enjoy fishing. And I like going out there. But you know what? None of my boys and myself have ever had started weeping after we pulled that smallmouth bass out of the Blackwater River, pulled it in. It's down there. We just pulled the hook out of it, and it's gasping its last. None of us have said last rites over it. We didn't say, there's a family of fish, and Mama won't be home tonight. Let's put it back in the river. No! We're having dinner tonight! We've got the fish! I'll never forget, we were at Farrington Lake back whenever I was in high school. Roger and I and Mr. McCollum, who used to work in our ministry here, we went out in one of Gator's leaky boats. We sat there bailing the whole time we were out there. But we had caught a lot of catfish. So we came up with the brainy idea, let's put them on a stringer and leave them over the side of the boat. We were out there fishing for 3 or 4 hours. And Roger, do you remember what happened when we pulled our leader in? All the fish were missing. All the fish that we had caught were missing. There was a gator that was under the boat pulling the fish off the stringer. Now, I want to tell you something. I know I'm not very smart, but that day an alligator was smarter than me. It sat there watching us. The gator's underneath the boat, watching the stream come in, the fish fighting and so forth like that. Net goes in the water, pulls it up, pull the hook off, puts the stringer through its mouth, over the side, and the gator's going, "Woo! Dinner time." And he would just go over there and pop it off. Not one of our fish that we caught was left on the stringer. It pulled every one of them off. Now, we didn't have a sad party for the 6 catfish that died that day. They had been caught. They didn't get to go in our skillet. They went into the belly of a gator that decided to have lunch off of our fish that we caught and worked so hard for 3.5 hours. You know, there's a lesson there, folks. God does not treat people like fish. Habakkuk's analogy is all wrong. God was not looking at Judah as a bunch of fish being gathered up in a net and being taken to be destroyed. God was doing a work of chastisement to bring people back to Himself because of their sin. Who were they following? They're strange gods. They were worshiping them and putting a Jehovah's name. And Jehovah said, "I cannot have this. I am not those idols. I'm not those paintings on the walls of the inside of the temple. I'm a holy and righteous God." And so He sent them into captivity for 70 years, not to treat them like fish, as Habakkuk is saying here, but to treat them as His people, to bring them back unto Himself, to purge from them forever the love of idols. Sometimes it takes a very difficult and hard chastisement to do God's work. What did Job 13:15 say? "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." That's what God is doing here to bring His servant to an understanding. God was endorsing a people of injustice so He could do a work in His own people because of their sin. There's a third point that I want to leave with you as I close here. Verses 16 and 17. Why would God excuse a people of idolatry? Notice what He says here. Verse 16. "Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" He said, "God, don't you understand the Babylonians are idolatrous people too? They worship their nets. They worship their hooks. And they have been successful in capturing all these nations, bringing them into their net, feasting on the flesh of the nations, and then sacrificing under their nets. They're an idolatrous people too. What are you doing about them? Why are you using them? They sacrifice to their nets and burn incense to their dragnets. But what did the children of Israel do? They sacrificed unto gods and called it Yahweh. They assigned God's name to their idolatry. Folks, we have to understand that idolatry, yes, is idolatry, but whenever people have light and choose to worship something else and then put God's name on it and say that it's really Him, that's an abomination. The prophet asked the Babylonians if he was to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy, and then worshiping his dragnet and net. And yes, that's exactly what Babylon would do until God judged them. But the point is this. Habakkuk, are you trusting me that I'm going to do right by my covenant people? Are you trusting me that I'm going to do right by the Babylonians? Are you trusting me that I'm doing what will bring glory unto myself? Habakkuk, you don't have to understand. You just have to obey and believe. This is the great difficulty for Christians today. "Well, that's blind faith. That's a leap in the darkness." No, it's not. It's a leap into the light. Because God never does anything that's wrong. And if I believe that, then I'll trust Him for all eternity in that simple truth. It may look one way to me, But remember, I have limited vision. I have limited vision. Have you ever mistook something because of what you saw and you thought it was one thing and it was really something else? You saw somebody talking to somebody who was really animated whenever they were talking. Said, "Woo, boy, he's chewing so-and-so out." And all he was doing was maybe sharing a play at a baseball game. And he was getting animated while he was talking about he was sending his runner to home plate. You know, and you're thinking something else. We can get the wrong impression, can't we? But does God ever get a wrong impression? No. Verses 12 through 17 are the beginning of an unfolding of God's work, not based upon whether Habakkuk would understand it or his people would understand it at this point, but rather on the righteousness of God, and that God's people, the ones who really love God, walk by faith. They walk by faith. They don't have to know and understand everything. They don't have to have all the answers to their questions. They simply obey and follow the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? My Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We live in a day where we think we have to know everything. We got to know the answers to everything. We can't tell somebody we don't know. So we have to dig, and hope we can find the answer. But a lot of times, dear Father, we just have to trust Thee and simply give out Your Word and not try to convince everybody about all the logical reasons why they should accept this, that, or the other. Some things just have to be accepted by faith. And I pray that You'd work in our hearts to help us to understand. This was the struggle that Habakkuk had. He was struggling with the course of action that You were taking to bring chastisement to the people of Judah. He didn't like the people that You chose to do it. He didn't like the fact that this wicked nation, which he thought in his own mind was much more wicked than Judah, why they should have any role to play. We just have to learn to trust You, that You're perfect in all Your ways, as the psalmist says. You're perfect in all Your ways, and therefore, though You slay me, yet will I trust in Thee. Help us, Father, to be faithful in our responses to the things that we see in this world. We look out over the horizon and things don't look good. We just have to learn to trust You in troubling times. Help us, dear Father, to have our hearts stirred today by the truth of Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.